Greeting to everyone. At this time, open your Bible to now to Psalms 93. Be sure to get your outline out. I had them on the chair as you came in. Psalms 93, as we continue to work our way through these Psalms. Marvelous, marvelous teaching here. I still marvel at why preachers would preach their stuff instead of his stuff. It doesn't get better than what God says. And we know we can rest assured in its truthfulness and its sufficiency. It is sure and pure, and his word is so gracious and helpful and instructive to get through this life and give us spiritual reality. And when there is so much deception out in our world, so much falsehood and error, and people are doing and grabbing and embracing that which seems plausible or meaningful to them, totally ignorant to their sin nature, and that only Christ through the cross can help them to be reconciled, and only the Holy Spirit work of regeneration and transformation inside can make it into the likeness of Christ. So many rich things to learn in his word. But tonight we're going to learn about the eternal, sovereign, absolute sovereign reign of our God. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. Let's go ahead and read it before we pray. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Let's pray. Father, be with us this evening. As we look and see your sovereign rulership, you are truly the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, Father, when we see all that's going on around us, and we see the power of an influence of evil and wicked people, we begin to question and doubt this truth. Lord, we don't pretend to understand the mystery of all that you are unfolding and doing in your providence, but we know you reign, and you have and do and always will use sin sinlessly. It is always the sinner who responsible, but no sin will overthrow your purpose, your decrees, and your end game. And Lord, we know that all things are marching toward a perfect end. We don't see it. You do. We are so finite in our understanding of the big picture, the overall picture, the picture from the beginning of time through to the end. We did have that little spot in our little location and our little sphere of influence and our little dot in time. And yet, you are eternal. You have everything established. It is sure. It is grounded. It is stable. Lord, help us to take comfort in that. Help us to believe your words. Take your word for what they say. And Lord, help us to believe them, live them every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Psalm 93, as well as 95 through 99, these psalms are dedicated to God's sovereign rulership. over all of creation. These are known as enthronement psalms. This particular psalm glorified the sovereign universal kingdom of God. It had called attention to the majesty, stability, the power, and the holiness of Christ's kingdom. It magnified the supremacy of God in His rule, in His realm, and His right to rule. Psalms 103, verse 19 says that the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Beloved, we either believe that or we just have a cute little bird that we can put up in our houses and just say how comforting that is. But if you don't believe it, how comforting can it be? These are truths that we are to live by and believe and embrace. For years we used to see the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not true. Whether you believe it or not, it settles it. Though it should read, God sent it, it is settled. It is finalized. It is sure. It is dogmatic. Whether we believe it or not, we are blessed when we embrace what God has said. When we embrace what God has said, it settles everything. A.W. Pink said it this way. Now, if you've ever read Pink, he is not known for a few words. He seemed to take a little and expand. But here he did it really well. Divine sovereignty simply means that God is God. That simple. Let God be God as He had revealed Himself. The opening verse, the Lord reigns. No qualifier, no need to explain, statement of a fact. He reigns. Stephen Lawton eloquently said this, quote, here is the immovable mountain that towers above all theology, the Mount Everest of all truth. The absolute reign of God represents His undisputed right to govern all that He had created. God's reign is the continual, unhindered, free exercise of His supreme authority over all. Every other doctrinal teaching must be brought into alignment with this God-exalting truth and rest squarely upon it. The sovereignty of God means quite simply that God is God. Not merely in name, but in full reality. That is, God always does as He pleases, when He pleases, where He pleases, how He pleases, with whom He pleases, end quote. That is the definition of the sovereignty of God. He does as He pleases. Nobody frustrates His plan. It appears though, it may look like it, but we got to be more like Daniel. In the fact, here Daniel is a young teenage boy being carted off into slavery and under the Babylonian captivity, will spend his entire life there, and yet he never questioned or doubted the sovereignty of God, because he was he who said to Nebuchadnezzar, no, you're nothing unless God gives it to you. And he interpreted the dream that if you ever get proud of your position, God is going to humble you. And we know the story. For 7 years, he acted as if he was an animal out in the field. And we have that declaration that for a lost man, he said, and he articulated the sovereignty of God better than anybody in Daniel chapter 4. So, beloved, we have here in this marvelous psalm, the sovereignty of God, our God reigns. Let's look at the first two verses on point number one. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He hath girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The idea of the Lord reigns, meaning that the Lord is the king. The Lord is the ultimate ruler. In these enthronement psalms of Psalm 93 and verses and Psalm 95 to 99, that phrase, The Lord reigned is seen in 96 verse 10. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. So in that particular psalm, in Psalm 96, it said, we need to let the nation know that our God reigns. In 97 verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. In other words, we need to declare and with great gladness and joy that the Lord reigns. And then in Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Here we have the Lord reign, and it's, we see not only the fact that He is the sovereign, supreme ruler of all, He is infinitely just, and He will judge all sin. Well, that's why people tremble. What is beautiful in these two verses is the language before us is explicit. It is not a hint, it's not implied, it's not laying dormant. It is very clear, it is very obvious, and it's very overt. Here God reigns. It speaks to the fact that He is clothed with majesty. Another word that some translation uses, He robed Himself with majesty. He robed Himself and girded Himself with strength. Here we see that he is the majestic God, the God of greatness, splendor, glory, beauty. He had girded Himself with strength, which speaks to His omnipotence. He is almighty, which is the term Al Shaddai, God Almighty. He is the only one who truly almighty, or one of the three omnipotent, meaning all powerful. There's nothing that He cannot overcome. There's nothing, we got birthed to that, that there's nothing impossible for Him to do. There's nothing that He cannot do if it's within His sovereign will. And then it says in the last part of verse 1, surely the world is established, grounded, rooted. You know what's amazing? Ever since I have graduated from high school a few years ago, seems like every decade another threat of the demise of this planet comes along. And it never comes through. And then we see men or people trying to control and try to be fear-mongers and so on and so forth. And we as Christians know none of it is true unless God had decreed it, and there's nothing in this world. We cannot destroy this world. We can make a royal mess of it, but we will not destroy it. He will at the end. We see that in 1 Peter. He won't do it with water, He'll do it with fire. We see here that God is the one who is establishing the world, and it cannot be moved. Whatever He had decreed built into the cosmos will remain steady until He said differently. We are supposed to be good stewards. We're supposed to have dominion over His creation. We're supposed to be truly conservationists when it comes to conserving and utilizing the world and the earth and the planet He had given us to live in. And to live it and pass it on to the next generation as we had received it, but we have not been doing too good. But the point still remains, I'm not trying to get political here, I'm just trying to say, do not be given over to fear when somebody said, oh my goodness, I remember, I think it was in the 80s, man, the ozone's going to be punched because of all the freon that's going up in the air, and we're pretty soon just going to open up, and you just, who knows what's going to happen? Well, I'm still waiting. Not going to happen. God knows how to keep things going until He's ready to do His work. It's established. Nothing can move it. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says it this way. For thus said the Lord, who created the heaven. Who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who had established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited? I am the Lord, and there is no other. I made that planet. I created that planet. And it was meant to be inhabited. It is established. And it will continue to be doing to do so. And yet, so often we have people trying to use the environment and our weather and this and that and the other to create fear. Do not fear. His world has been established. And it will not be moved. Not only did he establish his creation, he established his rulership. Look again in verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. Here it speaks to the fact that his kingship, his rulership, his right to rule had been established from the beginning. Never been changed. He's still on the throne. He had never stepped off. Nobody can kick him out. They have tried. Satan has tried. Rulers of this world tried to dethrone him out of the hearts of men and women and children. God, in the end, reigns supreme. So we need to understand that his throne, his plate of authority is still established. And then when we look at the last phrase of verse 2, you are from everlasting. It speaks to the eternality of God. And, you know, when we look at the attributes and we can lift them off, and sometimes we kind of get pretty ho-hum about his attributes instead of digging in and really realizing these attributes, some of them are not called non-communicable, meaning none of these particular attributes can ever be seen in the human person in a lesser degree. For instance, we know that God is the God of love and grace. Those are communicable. Men and women can love and show grace and this and that. But nobody can be immutable or omnipotent or eternal. We all had a beginning. We will go from here on out. But we have never gone from always had been and always will be like him. He is eternal. This is a hallmark of the ontological argument of the nature of God as God. He is eternal. The only being that can be possibly eternal is God. And thankfully, we've been learning in our adult Sunday school class that God the Father is eternal, God the Son is eternal, and God the Holy Spirit is eternal. Speak to the beautiful picture of the triunity or the trinity of our God. One God, monotheistic, three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are eternal. They have been from everlasting, always have been, always will be. You have to be an absolute fool to deny the existence of God. As he had stated in Psalm 14 and Psalm 54, I believe it is. Now it moves to point number 2. God is mighty over all. Notice 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their wave. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. What in the world is he talking about here? It's one of a couple things, or maybe a combination of both. It could be a picture of the powerful raging waves of the sea that man with all of his inventions, all of his technology, all of his machinery, had never, ever been able to tame the sea. You get man out on the sea controls man. And who controls the sea? God Almighty. Or it could mean sometimes the Old Testament uses the sea as a symbol of hostility and rebellion of the world. For example, Isaiah 17, verse 12 and 13. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the sea, and to the rushing of the nation that make rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of mighty waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of a mountain before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. So we could see either way, it could be a picture of the nature of the sea, untamable by man, powerful, always trumped man, overwhelmed man, even man best. I mean, we all know the story of the Titanic, the unthinkable. No, not even God can sink that ship. And all it took was a little ice cube and he dropped it. You know, a little hyperbole for an iceberg, right? But for God, it isn't nothing but an ice cube. But the point is, it's the picture of the powerful thing that man has not been able to tame, or man shaking his fist at God. So what we have in these verses, in verse 3, it said, the floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their wave. Here they're threatening. There they're threatening, whether it's a rebellion and hostility of people or nature against man. Either case, it showed that it's lifting up, it's threatening, and it noise, it's raging and moving and creating fear in us. And not only that, it's waves are overwhelming us. Then in verse 4, it said this to start the verse. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. He's telling us and reminding us who is in control. Man can't tame the seas. Or even if man wants to rebel against the rulership and the sovereign, supreme kingship of the Creator, God is mightier than all. He is mightier than the noise which creates and threatens and creates fear, or the actual reality of the wave coming and overwhelming us, threatening to pull us under and do us in. In either case, we need to see, no matter what happens, no matter what comes into our life, what kind of troubles, or whether in noise or reality, God is mightier than all. God is mightier than everything. I like what Psalm 93, verse 4 in the English Standard Version said. It said that, mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. It makes it clear who the mighty one is. It is the Creator himself. When we see the doubling and tripling of expression throughout this psalm, they are poetic means of generating energy and emphasis. You know, flood, 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 wave, noise, and raging, and overcoming us with fear. And it is to help us to understand that whatever happens, God is mightier than all. Even if you're in the middle of it, when you might think, well, you know, it doesn't feel like he's mighty. He had the purpose if he's going to recover you or let you be coming home early. But in either case, whether it's the storms of life, we can work our way through. Warren Wiersbe said this. I thought this was insightful. He said that, he reminds us that when the seas are rising, we should lay hold of three anchors that will steady us. And the psalm gives us three anchors. One, God's throne. Two, God's testimony. Three, God's temple. We see them all here. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty and clothed and gird himself with strength. Verse 5, your testimonies are sure. Verse 5b, your house, O Lord, forever. No matter what may happen to us today or tomorrow, the Lord reigns. Too often, we forget that. And we're going to be hearing it again and again for the next couple times that we work our way through this enthronement psalm. God is sovereign and everything is under control. You look to Him, you lean on Him, you rest in Him, you depend upon Him, you trust in Him, you go to Him. His throne, one commentator said, is above the waters. His throne is strong. The text said, strength, strong, established, and is everlasting. We don't have to worry about His throne being overtaken by some other king. He will always reign supreme. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2 helped us remember this. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So whether you are going through the storm, the sea, the waves, the waters, or a fire of life, God is with us. That is the promise to His people. He had always promised that. And God is faithful. He is true to His word. How do I know that? Next verse, point number 3. The sure word of God. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. The word testimonies here means divine witness. Your testimony, speaking of God's testimony, so their divine testimony, their divine witness. It is another word for the scriptures. One of the classic places that is used, multiple different words to talk about the scripture, is Psalms 119. 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimony, who seek Him with the whole heart. The word testimony is used for the word of God. It's used 14 times in Psalms 119, let alone the other words. I think there are 8 or 9 different synonyms for the word of God throughout Psalms 119. But the word testimony was used 14 times. The thing we need to learn, what is God saying about His testimony? What is He saying about His scripture? It is sure. It is solid. It is stable. It is established. It is firm. It is lasting. Well, let me even add the word eternal. And I like how He put the qualifier in there, very sure. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I remember attending a church, a good church, a blessed church. I always enjoy going there when I'm with a friend. And one of the things they have a common practice in their church is whenever the scripture is being read publicly, for instance, in our scripture reading, they would always close, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, as it says here, stands forever. As a continual reminder, this is the truth of God's word. It's not like words of men that come and go and fall on the ground at the end. God's word will always stand. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Beloved, we can trust the word of God because it never fails. It never fails. If it promises, whether it is conditional for blessings or conditioned for curses, you, for instance, for God so loved the world, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The promise, twofold. If you embrace him, you will have everlasting life. If you choose not to embrace him, you will, promise, perish. You dismiss and ignore it, you will experience the wrath of Almighty God. He did that with the children of Israel when they had to do and rehearse the covenant and make a commitment as his people. And God said, you do all that I ask you to do, I will bless you. And he lit all the things and how he would bless them. But if you didn't obey me, I'll bring all these woes upon you, as a people, as a nation. And we saw it. And we saw it all throughout the history of Israel. We've seen famines. We've seen drought. We've seen pestilence. We've seen war. We've seen enemies overthrow Israel. We've seen them go into captivity, into slavery. All because of Israel's sin. Promise. God promised. You disobey, you will reap what you sow. God's word never fails. Joshua 21:45 says this, not a word fail of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua 23:14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your heart and in all your soul that not one thing had failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Aren't those comforting words? Here from a man who had been through thick and thin with Israel. He was in Egypt, all the plague, went through the Red Sea, the wilderness wandering, and he was chosen to be the captain to lead him through to conquer the promised land, and he had now been ready to go off the scene. And as he looked, he can come to the absolute certainty that God had kept his promises. God's testimonies are sure, very sure. Beloved, our job is to be glued to the Word of God, to hold fast to the living God, to the living Word, and to abide in His Word. For into Psalm 119:31, I cling to your testimony, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Let me ask you a question. How well are you clinging to His testimony? Are you clinging to His Word when the storm rises? If not, why not? Are you counting on yourself? Trusting in yourself? If there was ever an act of futility, it's certainly that. Trying to go through this life without the Lord's help and strength. You'll lose your way. And then in the second half of verse 5, holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Here God's throne is seen, and it adorned his house. And of all the attributes he highlights here, the holiness of God, the purity, the perfect righteousness of God. And in fact, he speaks of the Lord, eternal nature as forever again. In the enthronement psalm in Psalm 99, verse 1, it says this, where the throne is. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Here God's throne is seen in Psalm 99:1 at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and there His glory rested before His people, known as the Shekinah glory. Beloved, His throne is eternal and everlasting. It is established. It will never be overthrown. Take comfort in that. Be encouraged in that. When you open this book, listen to what He says, and You can count on what he said because of who he is. Listen to the words of Joshua. He had never at one point failed us. He has fulfilled it all. His throne, again, is eternal and everlasting. Satan himself cannot dethrone our Lord. The rulers of this world are trying in vain to do the same. How do I know that? Clear back when we did Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, I should say. Verses 1 and 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the ruler take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, you know, let shake off the shackles of his rulership. What did the psalm say? In fact, turn with me. We'll close with that. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Been a while since we saw that one. Beginning in verse 1 again, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the ruler take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let it break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Notice God's response. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. After me and you will, I will give you the nation for your inheritance, the end of the earth in your possession. You shall break them you with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Because of that, he makes this plea. Now, therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Beloved, do not follow the multitude to rebel against the Lord. Follow the Lord. Here, first three words in this psalm, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And how you can comfort and strengthen your understanding and knowledge of that, it go to his testimony and you'll read again and again how he had faithfully been true to his promises and to his word. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Kind of a short psalm, but powerful and packed. Has what we need. Latent with dynamite. All with the first three words. You reign over all. Lord, help us. Forgive us for ever having doubts. Forgive us for losing sight of your absolute sovereignty over all. May we take your word at face value, what it said, by faith and embrace it. When every one of our senses tell us otherwise, faith tells us this is the truth. We must press on, trusting in the pure and proven and sure word of God. We thank you for this gift. Not only of salvation, of yourself, the Holy Spirit living within us, but your precious word to guide us in this life. Help us to read it, to cling to it, to study it, and to embrace it and abide close to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.